Hello, my name is Edgar King, and I am the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church, Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing to you. My name is Edgar King. I am the lead pastor, and we are... Oh, it's here. Okay. I was looking for my glasses. So good that you joined us. And if this is your first time, thank you for choosing to spend your Sunday with us. If you're pursuing faith, if you're just trying this out, you're welcome, and we are glad that today we are part of that journey. And please, if you want to have a conversation with any of us, please just meet me at the end of the celebration. And if you're sold out and you just want to start a journey of following Jesus, we want to celebrate that with you. So please let me know at the end. Now, if you aren't here last weekend, and I see a few faces that weren't here. Okay. I almost picked on Bill, but it's just his first Sunday, so I'm going to let it slide. If you weren't here last weekend, let me catch you up. We talked more about transformation. That's the journey we've been on. We talked more about transformation, entering the life of the kingdom of God. And I tried to make us see that our transformation is an invitation to partner with God. Without God, we cannot. Yet, without us, He won't. You are part of the story God is writing in your life. You're part of the story God is writing in your family. You're part of the story God is writing in your city, in our city. And so we need to, and that's the mystery of God's love. That a God who can do everything chooses to wait and invite us to join Him. That's a mystery of God's love. So we need to intentionally partner with God in three areas. The stories we've believed in, the narratives we live by, that is, our habits, the things we do habitually, repeatedly, and the our relationships. Because over time, through our experiences, these three things form us. Those are the areas of our formation. So our partnering with God looks like this, that we would replace the stories we've believed, replace some of our broken narratives with proper teachings of Jesus, teachings of the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus taught with so much authority, because it is that important. And I said last weekend, this is probably why He warned those who are teachers, be careful if you're a teacher, because teaching gives a vision of life. And it replaces stories, or it becomes narratives in our lives. And so we want the proper teachings of Jesus to replace broken stories and broken narratives. Then in place of habits that have shaped us, both broken, sinful habits, we replace them with the practices of Jesus, or what are sometimes called spiritual disciplines. Just practices that bring life. See, the point being, habits shape the things we love and desire. If you do something, it does something to you. The things we do something to us. And the things you do repeatedly make you want to do them more and more. The reason you enjoy coffee is that because you've done it a lot often. And so now you want to do it more and more. So in place of those destructive habits, or even some neutral ones that are just not wise for you, we look at Jesus and see the practices He had in His life that kept Him with the Father, that kept Him that bore out the life He had, and we start practicing them. Okay, you know, then in the place of our relationships, because we are aware that relationships are so powerful in our formation, you know, we have to intentionally enter into community that helps us journey into what Jesus is forming us into. Transformation does not happen in isolation. And I want to emphasize, it is both this community, this kind of large community, because here we get to celebrate together, we get to do a communal worship, we get to do justice together as a community that cannot be done by individuals or, you know, just small groups. But this is not enough, because you can disappear in this group. No one really knows what you're going through back at home in this large group. So it is both this group and a very small group that knows you by name, that says, hey, I know you're struggling here, that says, hey, I know we need to celebrate this. So that kind of community is what I'm talking about. Transformation does not happen in isolation. Even Jesus was in community. He often went to synagogue, and yet he lived his life with a group of friends that later became his apostles. All through this, as we engage in proper teaching, as we engage in community, as we engage in different practices of Jesus, I want us to note that transformation comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the good news. God has done the heavy lifting. So we partner with him, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see our transformation. God has done the heavy lifting. You're just joining in, partnering with him, and he brings on the transformation. So I want to read the scripture we read last weekend, because we were setting ourselves up for this Sunday. Luke 6, 39 to 40, it's a parable that Jesus gave. And he told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? And everybody goes, no way. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes, they will. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The invitation to apprentice under Jesus is the invitation to make Jesus our rabbi or Jesus our teacher. And that means we have to orient our lives, and this is the invitation I've been making, around three main goals: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and then doing what Jesus did. That is the invitation to a disciple. You have to be around your sensei. You have to become like him or her, and you have to do what they did. That's the same invitation Jesus made to all his disciples. And I want us to note that discipleship is about training. That's why Jesus is using this example there. Discipleship is about training. I want us to start looking at our lives as believers as a training issue. We're being trained into something. We're being trained to become like Jesus. Now, if you enter a trade school, and you enroll in a trade school and you do not train, you will, yes, be a student of that trade school, but you will not become that craftsperson. If you enroll in electrical school or medical school and you do not train, you will be a medical student or electrical engineering student, but you will not become that. Training is part of it, is very key. Now, you could start training and then drop out midway. Then actually you're very dangerous, because you are half-trained. You do not want a half-trained surgeon opening you up. And then if you do finish your training, if you went into medical school, you don't come out an electrician. You come out a medicine man. Yeah. Kind of cool. A medical practitioner, right? You come out as what you've trained. This is the same thing Jesus is saying. This is why Jesus taught like this, because we all go, yeah, that makes sense. We all know that you don't want a half-trained surgeon opening you up. We all know that you become what you've trained to be. So Jesus is just saying, hey, if you follow blind guides, at the very best, you become like them. If you follow a blind vision in life, at the very best, that's what you become. And then if you follow Jesus, watch out, because it is possible to be half-trained. If you train under the world, if your rabbi is the world, if your rabbi is your political party, if your rabbi is an economic philosophy, that's the best you become. If you train under Jesus and complete your training, you become like Jesus. This is a transformation God is inviting us to. Now, I know I'm repeating a lot of stuff we covered last weekend because it's important. I want us to realize that we don't have much choice in the matter of becoming. You do have one choice, who you're becoming. And you choose that by deciding who you're training under. You are becoming something. You are becoming someone. That is the reality of humanity, of human life. When you think I'm just not going to choose because I'm not sure, you're making a choice to apprentice or to disciple under this culture. And so over time, you will become what our culture produces. And we talked about what our culture produces. Greedy, tribal, over-sexualized, nervous, anxious. That's what our culture keeps producing. We see it on TV every day and we go, we don't want that for our country. Guess what? They are just what the culture has produced. So unfortunately, the tragedy of unintentional formation, we never see it until it's too late. When we don't decide, when we're not intentional about what we want to become, we don't realize until we've hit rock bottom. And you know, after one marriage is broken, after the other, after a relationship has turned toxic, you know, after the cost of your addiction is weighing down on your health and your family relationships, people never realize just how bad unintentional formation is until it's. You know, they've hit rock bottom. It's the same thing. You know, it's what I'm saying is, you never realize you're lost until you've been really lost for a while. Or if we use Jesus' words, you don't realize you are following. Well, you could realize you're following a blind rabbi, but until you fall into a pit, that's when you go, "Oh my word, how did I end up here?" So Jesus is saying, don't wait to fall into a pit to realize you're following a blind rabbi. Instead, choose to learn from me. Choose to apprentice under me, because you do have a choice in that. And the idea of training definitely rings something to do with practice. Every trainee knows they have to practice. And that's what I want us to talk a little about today. So come, Holy Spirit, just speak to us. Yeah, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will birth new things in you. Every time the Holy Spirit is moving, He births new things. It's a story of the birth of Jesus. It's a story of the birth of the church. And we started these two talks on Pentecost. So I pray that the Holy Spirit births something new in you, a new dream, a new identity. Lord, just birth something new in us, even as we share in this few minutes. Few is relative. Okay, well, we're going for few today. Anyway, so I want to start with the good news. The good news is that God has done the heavy lifting. The good news is that your transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere God starts something, He is faithful to complete it. So the transformation God has started in you, He is faithful, He is committed to seeing it to completion. So don't be discouraged, don't lose hope. If you look in the mirror and you're going, wow, I'm not yet what God has called me to be, don't worry. God is very good at His work, and He is faithful to complete it. That's the good news. That by grace, you have been made into new creation. Every time God looks at you, he sees what Jesus has made of you. He calls you by your new name. He calls you by your identity. That's the good news. Now the invitation is you are invited to practice your way into that reality because you do not know yet how to live that reality. You do not, you've lived life in a different way and you do not know yet what it means to be who God has called you to be, and so he's inviting you to practice. I don't know if this is related, but John Wimber used to say, the good news is Jesus is praying for you. The bad news is you're going to need it. So the good news is you're a new creation. It's not bad news, but hey, the not so good news is it's going to take a lot of practice. And so we're talking about orienting our lives around these three goals: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. You do not know yet, or at least not completely, because our discipleship is forever, a life process. You do not know yet how it looks like to live your life being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And so you need to practice. This is what Paul calls work out your salvation. Being with Jesus, I mean intentionally carving out time and space to be in God's presence. It won't just happen. It has to make it into your calendar and schedule. So we look at Jesus and we find that he was intentional to spend time with the Father. He would be found in prayer, fasting, silence and solitude, worship, Sabbath, reading scripture. These practices that Jesus did aren't an end to themselves. He was intentionally carving out time and space to be with the Father. The reason we have some of these practices is to train ourselves to be in God's presence, because we don't know how to do that yet. They are not an end to themselves. It's not a question of how well do you pray, how often do you pray. No, they're not an end to themselves. They're not even a measure of how good a disciple you are. No, they are very good practices to help us learn to be with the Father. You remember the disciples of Jesus one day asked him, teach us how to pray. They had seen him pray in a certain fashion and they needed to learn it. I think it is not the first time Jesus talked about prayer. He had to show them over and over and over again. And they had to practice over and over and over again. So even these practices that we're looking at, scripture, fasting, silence, and solitude, they take practice. Look, our culture isn't very, very encouraging of fasting. Like you start, and then someone walks into your office with a piece of chicken. Aish, right? It takes practice. Or you start, and then someone tells you, the problem is, every time you're fasting, you're very grumpy. It takes practice. You start praying, and then it's like, oh my word, this is boring. God's not boring, you are. No, sorry. It takes practice to enjoy it and to learn to do it more. When I talk about becoming like Jesus, I mean to see the character of Jesus formed in us. It is to see the same fruits that we see in Jesus being formed in us, to see the life we see in Jesus formed in us. If there are things you see in Jesus' life that you admire and you'd like to see them in your life, that's what I'm talking about. When we look at Jesus, we see an emotionally mature person, non-anxious presence. He was gentle, patient, full of joy, faithful, self-controlled. Jesus had compassion. He was generous. We see these things and we go, I want that in my life. I know I do. Or at the very least, if you're done with yourself, you're going, I want my kids to be like that. This is what I'm talking about, becoming like Jesus. But you see, the life you see in Jesus is produced by the lifestyle he lived. The life you see in yourself is produced by the lifestyle you're living. So if we're trying to become like Jesus, we must take on ourselves the lifestyle of Jesus. And that takes practice. Because lifestyle changes don't just happen. It'll take practices such as dealing with your past, because your past has produced a lifestyle. Your past has certain wounds that might need healing, certain gems that might need uncovering. And you don't do it once. You don't go, oh my word, I went for counseling, that's it. No, every time we get to a different level, the Holy Spirit brings up something and says, could we talk about this? Hey, do you realize this has always been in there? It takes dealing with our past. Entering into our identity and our calling. We must practice forgiving others and receiving forgiveness ourselves. We must practice being in community, simple living, you know, as opposed to the greed of our culture. Learning to properly embrace grief and loss and processing them. These are the things, are the lifestyle we see Jesus having that does produce the life we see in Jesus and admire and want for ourselves. Guess what? It takes practice. Then there is doing what Jesus did, and that's about proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God, declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of God. Or if I say it another way, we have to talk about the good news and then do the good works of the kingdom. We have to tell others about the good news of the kingdom and then do the good news of the kingdom. And what are these good news of the kingdom, or good deeds of the kingdom? What did Jesus do? He proclaimed good news by teaching and preaching. He taught and sometimes he preached. This is part of what Jesus did. He preached good news to the poor. And I remember a few months ago saying that if we have good news, but it is not good news to the poor, then it is not good news at all. Good news has to be good news to the poor. Good news has to be good news to the lost, to the lost, to the left behind, to the underprivileged. And Jesus made sure, he said, I am here to preach good news to the poor. Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and made the lame walk and healed people with weird skin disease and a lot of that stuff. Jesus gave freedom to prisoners. He went places and forgave sin. Because you see, it's not the worst thing. It's terrible being locked up in prison. Yet some people even leave prison, but they're still prisoners because they're never forgiven. And so Jesus went on speaking forgiveness, and he asked us to forgive. Because if we don't forgive sin, we have to speak the same forgiveness he spoke. He set the oppressed free from demonic oppression. You know, he taught that God has come to his people. He ate and drank, especially with the lost. We have to learn how to party. And he did works of justice. These are the same things we're invited to do. These are the signs that the kingdom of God has broken through. This is part of what Jesus was training his disciples to do. And so if we are becoming disciples of Jesus, this is part of our training. Actually, at some point, as Joy told us 2 weeks ago, he sent them out in pairs to go do what they've been learning. It was almost like an exam. Okay, you've been learning. Now, let's go do it. Are you coming? No, no, no. I'm just going to sit here, put my feet up, wait for you. It is part of what you have been called to do. It was a key part of his last instruction. In Mark 16, 15 to 16, we have Jesus saying, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach and teach. You do it. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's grace. Believe and you're baptized, you're saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. All these signs will accompany you, those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. These signs of the kingdom are part of what you've been invited to. Not the pastor, not the prayer team, not the worship team. Every disciple of Jesus. You and I. Now, here's the thing. These are things we really don't necessarily know how to do. We don't often have confidence to do them. That's why it takes practice. to pray for the sick over and over again. And what happens, it's not that when we pray for the sick, we then find the sweet spot, the right words, you know, to finally make God do our bidding. No, we gain confidence in Him because we will see Him heal the sick. We do get better at hearing the Holy Spirit and seeing what He's doing, which makes it better. And primarily, it's obedience to our master, to our sensei, to our rabbi. So, practice is really about doing in small bits now what you don't know yet how to fully do. Doing in small bits now what you don't yet have the full capacity to do. So when we look at Jesus, His life, and the things He's called us to be and do, we don't yet have the full capacity to do it, and so we're invited to practice, to do it daily, 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 until we become more and more into what Jesus is forming us to be. You don't get to become like Jesus or to do the things Jesus is calling you to do by trying really hard. It's by practicing really hard. You don't heal the sick by trying really hard. You don't get to enjoy prayer by trying really hard. How many of you have tried that, right? It's like, okay, I really tried it and you just fell asleep. We don't get to do it by trying really hard. You don't get to be a non-anxious presence. Imagine you're praying, Jesus, make me a non-anxious presence. I want to see You in me. In this troubled world, you want to be a presence that brings calm and peace. You can separate your emotions from those of others so that, you know, if it explodes, you know how to disengage. Sorry, that was a thing going on in my head. You don't become a non-anxious presence by trying really hard. When things get crazy, you're like, I will not be anxious. I will be so peaceful. No, you practice. You know, if you're praying for joy, you don't become a joyful person by trying really hard when things are really bad. No, we practice. We step into joy. We step into practicing gratitude. And then over time, we learn, oh, by the way, I do have joy in my heart. I've been thinking about Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, it's a great picture of the different vision Jesus is offering. He calls the poor blessed. He calls the meek happy. He calls the peacemakers blessed. You don't get to be a peacemaker by trying really hard in crisis. If there's a conflict in my family, and then I'm just like, today I will make peace. No, it could happen. That's called a miracle. But the reason we have that word miracle is because it doesn't happen every other time. But I could practice through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then over time, maybe I'll be 60 then, friends of mine, my family, and myself will look back and go, yeah, I have become a peacemaker. I have become what God had already said I am. Practice. Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time. No? Okay, yes. Anyway, he started out not tall enough, being rejected. He had to work extra hard. Michael Jordan didn't just wake up doing the things he does. He didn't just wake up and was the greatest basketball player of all time. He practiced hard. And we know that. Why do we think it's any different for our spiritual reality? Cristiano Ronaldo, the most sensational football player. Yes? No? No? Okay. No? Okay. Oh, wow. Okay. Please. I really don't care about football. And for the Americans, I mean like proper football, the one you actually use your feet. He always felt that there was something special about him. He always knew that he would become a great professional athlete, but guess what? He had to practice real hard. You don't win 32 major trophies, all you Cristiano haters. It just is. You don't win 32 major trophies by trying really hard. No, you practice real hard. You practice real hard. Oh, our very own GOAT. Okay, for those who don't use that language, it's the greatest of all time. Not our Christmas meal. Eliud Kipchoge, at one point it was believed that it is impossible to run a marathon under 2 minutes for a human being. What? Bill, you want to do the talk? Yes, you're right. It doesn't make sense. It was believed it is impossible for a human being to run a marathon under 2 hours. So, George, when you upload the talk, edit that part, because then they'll think we're crazy. And if you ask Eliud, you don't run a marathon under 2 hours by trying really hard. Just wake up and like, we're going to do it today. No, you practice real hard. And for many, many months, Eliud practiced for many, many, many months, practicing hard just for 2 hours. Just for an event that would just go 2 hours. We're done. For that moment where you will be, okay, I'll get there. See, and of course, I know that Eliud had very good shoes from Nike, and he had pace setters. And still, he had to have a ton of practice, right? I don't want to do that preacher thing of making the Nike shoes, the Holy Spirit, and no. He had good shoes, but he had a ton of practice. But we can confidently say that even Eliud couldn't do this without a community. Even that which God is forming you to do, you will not do on your own. You need people aiming for the same goal. If you're going to beat sin that easily entangles you, you need people aiming for the same goal. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you need people aiming for the same goal with you, running with you, encouraging you. Okay, maybe those examples weren't holy enough. Let's try this one. So that we at least make church legal and about Jesus and that kind of thing. Last week I alluded to the story of the grandma of one of my friends who loved to pray. She was such a prayerful woman. So prayerful that Wednesdays were her fasting and prayer days. Nothing gets her off her knees. And so my friend was tucked away at a neighbor's house, but he sneaked and went back to grandma's house and saw a praying mantis. It's not related. Praying mantis don't appear outside the windows of those who are praying. Not necessarily. But she was praying, and there was a praying mantis outside, and he screamed because he was losing his life. Somebody save me. And grandma didn't come out. She was with the father. Then later on, came out, went, hey, what was happening? Like, what? She was so prayerful. Now, I'm not encouraging us to hear screams when we're praying and just go, well. But the point is, she was such a prayerful woman that this is how she lived her life. And we have so many similar stories of people who came before us. But guess what? This old woman who died at the age of over 70, I think, didn't just wake up and she loves to pray. Didn't just wake up and she loves fasting. She practiced her way there. And so her grandchildren and her children, one day were looking at her going, she's such a prayerful woman. She has been formed into that. This is the idea. It takes practice. Even the things of God take practice. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and they're produced by practices such as tithing, prayer, fasting, praying for the sick, partying with the lost. These are the things, this is a lifestyle that then produces the life we so long to see. It takes practice, and that's the invitation God is making to you. Why didn't we have the band back on stage as I finish? I want to read a few words of Jesus again. And some will come from the Sermon on the Mount that I talked about before. What does Jesus say about this? Matthew 5:19. Therefore, so he's preached this amazing sermon. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are, what else? You know, all those good blessings that we go, yes, we want this, Lord. It's so different from what the world does, but it is the thing. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of this, was this the beginning? Of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of God. As Jesus looks at the things he's teaching, he's going, hey, it's about practicing and teaching others to practice. Not too long after this, he said this, Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. To Jesus and later the disciples, practice is a huge part of what we've been called to as disciples. Belief is not enough. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And then Jesus says, if you hear my words, guess what? You have some faith, but you do not put them into practice. Guess what? You're building your house on sand. If you hear my words and it produces faith and you put them into practice, you're building your house on a rock. And every believer knows this story and we go, yes. The rock is Jesus. The rock is his teaching. We are firmly found there. And you see, a house gave the image of our life, of how you're building your life. So think about this as Jesus saying, this is how you're building your life. This is how you're building your marriage. This is how you're raising your kids. If you hear God's word and it produces faith and put them into practice, then you're building your house.